اوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين، سيد البطحاء، سيد المرسلين والأنبياء، أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: ونحن أقرب إليه من حبل الوريد. Before I start the second lesson about Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, I would like to ask if all of you have understood the previous lesson or not. Have you understood the previous lesson? And if any of you can just let me know very quickly or type in your answer, why are we supposed to search about God? Can any of you give me those three major reasons? I would really appreciate that if any of you types those three reasons very quickly. That's good. That's good. Certainly, we have the basic instinct and inclination in our fitrah towards God, and second of all, to avoid any possible harm coming in our way. That's very good. And third of all is to thank our Lord, thank our Creator. We must know Him, must have His ma'rifat and in-depth recognition, so that we can thank Him the way we are supposed to thank. That's very good. So, and have any of you researched about God instead of following and believing in Allah just because our parents have told us since our childhood? Apart from that, have you also researched about God in your life ever? If any of you can write down, I would appreciate that. That's good. That's good. That's the quality of a human. That's very human. That's what humanity and being a human is all about, because we are awarded with aql and tafakkur and the power of thinking and reasoning, and that's what makes us to be a human. That's very good, because the more we think, the more we are using our power and strength of reasoning awarded by Allah, which makes us superior to animals and the rest of the creatures. And Quran has already emphasized so much on thinking. So actually, we must think, we must ponder, we must search and then choose whatever we choose. Okay, so the lesson of today is about the asar and the benefits that we gain from the belief about God. What are the benefits that we gain from believing in one Lord, believing in Tawheed of Allah, considering Allah to be one? The benefits are a lot, but the mainstream and the most fundamental, some of the most fundamental benefits are what I'm going to mention today, inshallah, and those are four, which we would mention one by one. The first benefit is about the fact that believing in Allah, believing in God, believing in our Creator, makes us to become advanced in terms of learning, education, and knowledge. Just suppose, take this example, if I give you a book written by some person, and that person is a very, very high-ranking scholar, a research scholar in his field, and are probably considered to be the best scholar available on planet Earth about that field. Let's suppose he's the best mathematician. Let's suppose he's the best historian or best chemist, for example. Certainly, your approach towards that book would be different, because then you would have in your mind that the editor of this book is the best mathematician available on Earth. So you will pay attention to what he has written in his book, more attention than you would pay towards books of other authors, because now you know the fact that he's the best author, so his book and the contents of that book would be the best possible piece of knowledge that you can get. So the higher the level of the author of the book, the more attention the readers would pay to his writings. So that's very logical. So, and if the author of a book is an ordinary person, you're not going to give that sort of attention to its contents, or that sort of importance to that contents, those contents or that book, because the author is a regular person, or is he's not a scholar, or he's not a highly qualified research famous scholar. So the importance that you may give to his book would, of course, be according to the level of the knowledge of the editor. Similarly, our scholars say that this whole universe is Kitab-e-Takwini. The whole universe is a book of creations of God. The whole universe is a book of different existences created by Allah. And since a believer in the oneness of God realizes that this Creator is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, nothing escapes him, his knowledge is absolute, his wisdom is absolute, and that he has created all these creatures and all these existences around us, so every single particle of this universe should be treated in a different way. And a believer will always pay importance and attention to different existences around him and to the whole universe with a different vision and different approach, because the Creator is all wise and all knowing and all powerful. So, our scholars, our mujtahideen, our fuqaha, our jurisprudents, our high-level scholars, they don't even break away a leaf of a tree unnecessarily. Because when we believe, and when we believe in God, and when we believe in His book, we also believe that what Quran has said, إِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Everything is doing the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you do not understand. So this would be the approach, that would be our perspective. Once we start believing in God, once we start believing in the Creator, our perspective and our perspective and vision would be different, totally different from others. So even one leaf is doing the tasbih of Allah. Why break away one leaf of a tree when he is doing the tasbih of Allah? It's doing the tasbih of Allah. And we have decreased one existence. And we have, decreased one existence that was busy in doing the tasbih of Allah, and we have removed it from the existence. So this is an approach which is not appreciated in Islam, to break away a leaf or to destroy any creation, any creature in this universe without a justifiable reason. So the approach that we acquire from belief in God is that our approach towards all the existences around us would be an approach of of the fact that we believe that God is all-wise and all-knowing, so whatever He has created around us has more of a wisdom behind it, and everything is well-defined, well-calculated, well-organized, and well-placed. So we have to behave around and among all the existences with wisdom, knowledge, and we realize that the Creator is all-wise and all-knowing, so we would pay more importance, and we would not just pass by any creation without try to think that this thing is just useless, created without a purpose, without a goal. No. Every single particle in the universe is created, and there is a goal behind it. There is one or several wisdoms behind it. So this belief in God will force us to look towards existences around us with wisdom, and because this is a creation of the All-Wise, and to search about those wisdoms and to search about those knowledges which we can acquire from the existences, and to to serve our thirst and of curiosity towards those existences. So that's what we learn. I mean, every believer would be encouraging knowledge and would always be in the direction of advancing the knowledges and researches. And that's what the belief in the all-wise and the belief in all-knowing Lord forces us to become, to give importance to knowledge, to give importance to wisdom, to give importance to search and researching about things. And this is what advances the process of education and learning in the societies. The second benefit that we learn from believing in one Lord is hope. Life is full of problems. Life in this world is full of anxieties, crises, traumas, troubles, weaknesses, inabilities, loneliness, frustrations, and different kinds of troubles and crises. And belief in God and belief in our Lord and Creator is the only factor that can provide strength to us in all those situations. And if we disbelieve in God, we would be actually hopeless and disappointed and our future would be without any hope and void of any hope. So whenever we may face problems in our life, which is very natural, and that's why in the knowledge of Islamic belief system, we call, technically, this knowledge of Islamic beliefs is called Ilmul Kalam. In Ilmul Kalam, this knowledge of Islamic beliefs, like the Akhirat, the Day of Judgment, has several names. Likewise, the Dunya, this world, has several names. And one of the names assigned to this Dunya is that this is Darut Tazahum, Alamut Tazahum. This is a world where one thing is an obstacle in the way of other. It's not a smooth way. It's not an easy ride in this world. This world is full of problems and anxieties and troubles. That's the nature of this dunya. So there is no absolute satisfaction or peace or absolute happiness in this world. That's impossible. Philosophically impossible. And likewise, there is no absolute sorrow in this world. Every pleasure is mixed with some kind of happiness, and every happiness is mixed with some kind of sorrow. There is no absolute sorrow. It's impossible. There is no absolute happiness. It is impossible philosophically to be found in this world. The only place where anybody can find absolute happiness is the Day of Judgment, and that is inside the paradise, inside the heaven. And the only place where somebody can find absolute sorrow and trouble is nothing but the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. So it's this world, that's the nature of this world. It's not a smooth surface, a smooth road, a smooth path in this life of this dunya, of this world. So this world is full of sorrows and problems and troubles and crises and traumas. And the only factor that can provide us hope is the belief in God. And this is one of the most fundamental benefits that we get when we believe in God. This provides us strength, resilience, patience, and thus it guarantees our victory in our life. So once you believe in God, I mean, that's why we say a mu'min, a believer, is successful. Whether he passes away for the sake of God, he dies for the sake of Allah, he becomes shaheed, or whether he stays alive, he remains alive. In both the cases, we are successful because we are doing what our Creator has asked and obliged us to do. And that's what makes us to be successful. Because when you do what your Creator wants you to do, when you do what your Lord wants you to do, then you have nothing to worry about. Even if you face troubles, well, even the other people who do not believe also face troubles. That's the nature of this world. But then you have hope in the Lord that He's going to give a reward to what you do because you are behaving well towards Him after you believe in Him. But if somebody does not believe and does not behave well towards the Lord, he has no hope. He has nowhere to go. So that's the second benefit. The third benefit, what a believer gets from believing in the oneness of Allah and Tawheed, is that it gives us the sense of responsibility. We find that we are liable. We find that we are accounted for. We find that we will be accounted for tomorrow on the Day of Judgment. There is a Lord. Nobody can escape Him. If every belief and every action is accounted for and we are responsible, so we should behave responsibly because we cannot run away from the Lord, who is all-powerful and all-wise. And He is going to hold us accountable tomorrow. So there is no way to escape. So see what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in Dua Kumail that we recite on the Thursdays, لا يمكن الفرار من حكومتك. It's impossible to run away from your government. So that's what a belief and iman in Allah belief in God provides us that we find ourselves to be liable, accountable, and responsible. Once a person believes that he is responsible, his actions would be responsible as well. He would behave responsibly in the society. So that's why he is not going to harm others. He is never going to kill others. He is never going to torture others. He is never going to inflict any harm on others. So, and that's what we are finding in today's world, you know. Those people who believe in Lord, those people who believe in God, those people who are responsible, they are behaving responsibly. And those who disbelieve in God, and in the real sense, they disbelieve in God, their behaviors, there is no control on that. They can do what they wish to do. They can even kill, you know, as many people as they want. They can kill maybe 100,000 civilians, approximately, in Iraq, for example, in the name of freedom, because this is not the true belief in God. If there is a belief in God, our actions would be very responsible actions. We can never harm any human, regardless of his faith. Every human is respectable. Every civilian, innocent human is respectable. And that's the law of, that's the behavior of every human that really and actually believes in God, because he would then consider himself to be liable and responsible. So he would never harm any innocent life. Islam strongly condemns harming innocent civilian lives, or harming anybody, or even animals, even the plants, even any existence around us. Why to harm? You're not supposed to harm, because we are responsible and liable. I gave you already gave you an example that our scholars, they don't even break away a leaf from the tree unnecessarily. So that's what Islam teaches. The fourth benefit that we learn from the belief in one God, the belief in Allah, the belief in Tawheed, is satisfaction, peace, and security of ourselves. Yeah, this world has a lot of troubles and problems, and everybody is searching for peace. Peace is the most sought after thing in this world. Everybody requires peace. Peace of mind, peace of body, peace of soul. We require peace in our life. We want to live a peaceful life. Every human wants to live a peaceful life. We love peace. We require peace. And since the human is a component of two, a body and a soul, so we can never neglect our body, like we can never neglect our soul. We can never neglect our soul, like we can never neglect our body. In order to get peace and satisfaction for the body, how much people care about their bodies? What sort of mattress do we buy from the shops for so that we can sleep a restful sleep? What sort of pillows do we buy for ourselves so we can have a restful sleep, and we can relax properly? How do we care for our bodies? What Islam is asking a human is to care for our soul as well. And since the soul is something that has arrived from the Alamul Ghaib, Alamul Tajarrud, Alamul Amr, Yas'alunaka an ar-ruh, they ask you about the soul. Qul ar-ruhu min amri rabbi, say that the soul is from the Alamul Amr of my Lord, in other words. That means it belongs to the world of the metaphysical world. So the hometown of soul is the metaphysical world, not the material world. If you want to get satisfaction of the soul, don't try to deal with your soul with the laws of the material world like you treat your body. That's the biggest mistake. If you want to find satisfaction and peace for your soul, you got to treat your soul with the laws of the unseen world, with the laws of the metaphysical world, because that is the hometown of the soul. It did not arrive from this material world. It came from the metaphysical world. We must believe in God, and that belief connects us with the unseen world through the messengers and books and the imams, and that's how we treat our soul with the laws of the unseen world and the metaphysical world, and that is precisely how our soul finds satisfaction. So the soul is a Nurani creature. It's a creature which is related to the world of Nur and light, and the more you believe in the Haq and true and truthful beliefs, and the more you perform the ibadat and worships of God, which are also Haq and truthful, and the more you have proper Islamic moralities and ethics found in your behavior. In a nutshell, the more Nur and light you have in the form of your beliefs and behaviors, the more satisfaction you can provide to your soul, because the soul itself is Nurani and it finds satisfaction with Nur. The more you treat it with Nur, the more satisfaction you get. So in this world where we have troubles and problems and we are all searching for peace and security and satisfaction, God is the Halalul Mashakil. He is the one who solves all the problems. He is the Musabbibul Asbab. He is the cause of all the causes. And He is the Nasir and helper. And He is the one who provides, who rescues. He is the one who provides salvation. He is the only savior for the entire universe. So that's what we believe when we believe in that God is the savior, and He helps. He is the only one who is the cause of all the causes. He is the Musabbibul Asbab. When we believe in such a Lord, and we trust in such a Lord, and we rely on such a Lord, and then we would treat our soul with things which are Nur and light, like the good beliefs and the good behaviors and worships of God, and good moralities. And that is how the soul is going to find peace and satisfaction. The problem with the people of this world, they are trying to treat the soul with the laws of the material world. It's never going to work out that way. Whether they believe or they disbelieve, whether they like it or not, that's the way it is. You've got to treat your soul with the laws of that world from where it came. So let's see what Quran has said in Surah An'am, verse number 82. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Those who had Iman and did not spoil their faith with zulm and injustice or cruelty, they are the ones who have peace and protection and security, and they are guided, in other words. So we find the fourth benefit of believing in one Lord is that it provides us peace, security, and protection in such a volatile world, an unsecure world full of troubles and problems, where everybody is searching for peace. In the way to search about God, we find primarily there are two fundamental ways through which we can seek the knowledge about God, about the existence of our Creator, about the existence of God, existence of Allah. Two fundamental and very famous ways. The first is to turn to ourselves. That means internal path, internal way of approaching towards our Creator. At-tariq al-batini, rahe duruni, andaruni rasta, apne aap ki taraf rujoo karna, turning to our own selves, turning to our own existences, turning to our own nafs, turning to ourselves. That's the first way of searching and learning about the existence of our Creator and Lord. And the second way to search about our Lord is the external way. The first was the internal way, an internal approach towards learning God, learning about God. And the second is the external approach. What do we mean by external way or external approach? That means turning to anything around and everything around us, that is the rest of the existences. Because every single existence is an ayat and sign of Allah, an alamat and sign of God, that everything is ayatullah, everything is a sign of God, that guides us towards God. Every particle of this universe is a sign of God, from the smallest possible particles available to the biggest of the existences around this universe. Everything is a sign of God and guiding the believers towards one God. So we have two ways to choose. The first is to turn to ourselves, turn to our nafs, pay attention to our soul, our own existence, which is of course related to our soul. The second is to pay attention and importance to all the existences around us, or any existence around us, because both lead towards the same direction. And our scholars say that the first part, the first way to search about God, that means turning to our own self, turning to our own ruh, turning to our own existence, is it's faster, and the second part is actually much easier. It's easy to turn to the existences around you and see them, and even think about those existences which we cannot see. So whether we can pay attention to the tangible existences that we can sense with our five senses, or we pay attention to the existences which are unseeable for us, and they are not tangible with our five senses. So we pay attention to external existences, it's easier. But it's shorter to pay attention to your own self. It's a shorter path. It may not be easier than the second one, but turning attention to your own existence is a shorter way to get to the Creator. But turning to the external existences is an easier way to get to our Creator. I think we are almost coming to the end of the time. I would inshallah continue with the details of these two fundamental famous ways how to acquire knowledge about God, and certainly will give you some examples so that you can easily understand, because these are very common and very useful means of learning about the existence of God. I think let us take some questions now, inshallah we will continue with the subject later on. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, brother. Assalamu alaikum. With respect, I have a number of difficulties with the discussion today. I will not like to hog all the time, and I will put my first question first, and if I get an opportunity, then I would like to put some supplementary questions also. You know, starting with the benefits that you listed about Tawheed, out of four, I have a difficulty understanding both ways. If I look at three of them, advanced knowledge, having a sense of hope, peace and security, you know, with these three issues, when I look at people who are people of Tawheed, I don't see much advanced in knowledge or hope or peace and security in these people. And when I look at the reverse of that, people who are blatantly against Tawheed, who do not have any time or patience for any religion, I see that they are advancing in knowledge, they tend to be more hopeful, and they do have peace and security in their lands. How do you reconcile all this? Thank you.
Wa alaikum as-salam. When we talk about knowledge, first of all, we must also be very precise and clear that Islamically the knowledge is which is appreciated and emphasized by the Islamic the leaders of Islam, like the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, in their hadith, to learn knowledge. Precisely that knowledge, what they talk about, is the knowledge which benefits us in the Akhirat, in the Day of Judgment. That's the knowledge they talk about. Talabul ilmi farizatun ala kulli muslimin. Learning knowledge, Prophet said, is a duty on every Muslim. Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. Utlubul ilma min al-mahdi ila al-lahd, for example. And so many abundant hadiths that we have about seeking knowledge. So first of all, the knowledge which is talked about by Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, which is actually and really considered to be knowledge, is the knowledge of Akhirat, the knowledge which is going to benefit us from on the Day of Judgment. We are not restricting in any way, we are not restricting the knowledge to learning fiqh and hadith and Islamic jurisprudence, Islamic beliefs and Islamic moralities and Quran and hadith and falsafa and all those kinds of very famous typical Islamic knowledges only. No, that's not what we intend to say. Islam is very much supportive of the scientific advancements as well, and we are very much pro research in different fields. The only thing is that when you do any kind of research and you learn any kind of knowledge, it has to be learned for the sake of God. Now, what we are talking about in this session is that Islam, is Islam an obstacle in the way of learning knowledge, or is Islam a religion which is encouraging its people to learn science and knowledges? And the more you are into Islam and into the actual teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, the more you would be searching and enthusiastic and passionate and more, giving much more importance towards increasing in your knowledge. Any knowledge, even the sciences, doesn't matter. Any knowledge. And if the behavior of some Muslims have been otherwise, I would say that's their personal problem. That's their problem. Of course, we cannot say it's something which is Islam asked them to do that. That's not the case. Islam asks us to learn knowledge and to increase in knowledge and to research about knowledges and to do what we can to improve in our knowledge, and all the knowledges which can serve God, all the knowledges which can be beneficial on the Day of Judgment. So even the sciences, even we can benefit from the sciences for the sake of humanity, and there's nothing wrong about that. So Islam is encouraging that, and I think those people who are true believers in Islam, throughout the history. They have done marvelous works. They have written marvelous books on different knowledges. And look at the books written by our great scholars. Look at the book written by Imam Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr about the Islamic economics. And so many other books. We have a treasure of Islamic books written by different scholars. And even the different scientific knowledges, like about medicine, about mathematics, about physics, there are so many other books written by the Islamic scholars on different sciences as well. Islamic scholars, we mean the Muslim scholars. So Islam is asking all of us to do that. If we fail to do, it would be my fault. It would be our fault, of course. On the part of Islam, Islam is encouraging us to do that. And of course, one of the major factors throughout history which caused the Muslim world to be lacking in some in those scientific advancements, like you gave example about those who disbelieve in God have advanced. One of the major factors of our side was we were never having sincere governments in our Islamic countries, because government plays a fundamental role, and that also again signifies the importance of government and walayat in Islam. So once you have the Islamic government, then you would have sincere and pious people who can not only care about Islam and the Muslims and the people, but also care about the national interests of their respective countries. And that's how you would prosper. But unfortunately, the Muslims, they were not the believers in the material world, and they were not properly believing in God. So they were in the middle. So on one side, they had the lip services of believing in Islam, the Islamic different rulers in different Islamic countries, and practically they are the puppets. Practically they are worshipping the material world. So they are neither on that side nor on that side. And these are the biggest losers, because they are not neither getting benefit from the teachings of Islam nor properly materialistic. So that's why they are the losers. Unless we find sincere, pious governments in the Islamic world, you can never find people coming up and practicing Islam and Islam being encouraged the way Islam and the Prophet has told us. Because when me and you, we are talking about Islam, we have to talk about things that Islam has asked us to do, Prophet has asked us to do, Ahlul Bayt have asked us to do, Quran has asked us to do, not what the people in the Islamic world are doing. People can do good, people can also do bad, people can practice Islam and the teachings of the Prophet, and they can practice otherwise. So the malpractices on our side, I think it has nothing to do with the teachings itself of Islam. And we have been having great, great examples of services. The books of Avicenna, Abu Ali Sina, has been taught in Europe for 350 years. The books of medicine. And we have scholars who are writing books on so many different variety of subjects, which even the Orientalists, even the non-believers accept. So there were reasons why there was a downfall in the Muslim side. And I think we should always focus on those reasons that caused the downfall in the scientific advancement. And those people who have advanced in the non-Muslim countries, they did not advance because they disbelieve in God. They advanced because they did certain things in the positive direction towards advancement of knowledge. So if there is a Christian country who has advanced in few scientific knowledges, is this because of his Christianity? Certainly not. I mean, of course, everybody, all of you would also agree on that. It's not because of the Christianity that they have. Actually, when the Roman Catholic Church was ruling in the Roman Empire days, we find they were the ones who poisoned some of the scientists. Like, Bruno and Galileo was also, they were forcing Galileo, and they were persecuted and tortured in the jails. So that's why the Renaissance happened in Europe against the rule of the church, and then they were forced to separate church from the state. So those who advanced in the sciences, it is not at all because of their denial to God that they advanced.
it was because of certain factors. And if we did not do a advancement in some of the scientific fields in some periods of our Islamic history, I would not say in all the periods, because in certain periods of our history we were very much advanced and more than them and better than them, but in certain periods of its history, if we fail to advance, it's because of those factors which they are practicing, and we were lacking behind in those factors. So we should focus on those factors, of course. Not, I mean, Islamically, Islam has already emphasized on learning knowledges and advancing in knowledges that can benefit humanity and benefit God.
Yes, can we have Muhammad Jafri, please, with the next question? Also, for those who are not familiar with this question-answer session, technologically, you have to press the raise hand button, which appears to the left top corner of your PalTalk screen, and then a hand will appear in front of your name, and then once you are given way to speak, then you can speak by pressing the control key and keeping it pressed while you speak. So, Muhammad Jafri, please.
Assalamu alaikum. I'd like to know, if it's not too early to ask, why the internal way of reaching God is shorter and more difficult, seems paradoxical, than the external way, which is, as you said, easier.
Wa alaikum assalam. External way is easier for majority of the people, a lot of people, because of the fact that unfortunately there are so many people who find it very much easier for them to understand things that they see. So when we see the external world and the existences around us, the material existences around us, which every one of those existences is an ayat and sign of God leading towards the Creator and one Lord. So it would, of course, easier for a lot of people to approach that way, because that is something they can see. It's seeable for them. When we turn to our inner self and ruh and soul and existence, we find the soul is unseeable with the material eyes of the human. So it's a shorter path to tread, but it's harder to comprehend, because it requires a higher level of approach, a higher level of knowledge for a person to comprehend the significance of the soul and how the soul is, and see what Imam Ali has said, "Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu." Whosoever has the in-depth recognition of his self, has recognized God, has the ma'rifat of God. So it is actually hard to comprehend something which you cannot see, because it requires a lot of knowledge and some level of ma'rifat and in-depth recognition to be able to do that. Thank you. Let me, if you allow, explain one thing which I think was left from the previous lesson. There were some of the participants in our class were addressing that question, was about the dalil-un-naqli, which I recall it needs to be explained, because I guess some people did not understand it properly. What we mean with the dalil-un-naqli is that the narrated evidences, that means those evidences which are narrated, and they we have them in our hand in the narrated form. That means what we mean is either Quran, it is narrated, and that's how we got it, or the Hadith, the traditions of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, they are also in the narrated form. So dalil al-aqli means the intellectual or the logical evidence. So dalil al-naqli means the narrated evidences, that is Quran and the traditions of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Thank you.
Can I ask Hina Bibi to put forward her question? Kindly press the control key and speak. Can I ask Ahmed 51953 to put in his or her question?
Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me? Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, assalamu alaikum, Maulana. I would like you to please elaborate on the degree of certitude that a person can receive from the internal method as opposed to observing Tawheed in external, in the creational world, please. Jazakallah khair.
I think the question was not clearly audible to most. Can you please repeat the question? Thank you very much. Because you weren't speaking loud enough, if you could kindly speak louder. Thank you.
Okay, I was, I'm now under the understanding that these two methods both can bring a degree of certitude in Tawheed and the oneness of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I'd like Maulana to please elaborate on the internal method as a degree, to the degree of certitude that one can achieve through the internal method, you know, going to the unseen within, as opposed to perhaps observing Tawheed in the creational world. Thank you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walaikum as-salam. If you allow me, brother, because I would certainly explain it in detail in the next lesson. That's what we are going to learn, inshallah. And we are going to talk. We did not talk about, actually, in detail about the internal or the external way of learning about the existence of God, which we are going to talk about, inshallah, in the next lesson. And so I think if you allow me, we would tell the whole detail in the next lesson, because I just mentioned the two ways right now. I really did not give any detail, which the details are going to come in the next lesson, inshallah.
Hina Bibi, would you still like to ask your question? Please type yes if you would, and then I can de-red dot you and you can try again. If there are no other questions, or are there any questions? Okay, Raza Tirmidhi, please go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, Maulana sir. In your lecture, you said that you have to treat the problems of your soul by using the methods which are provided by Allah Ta'ala and by praying Allah. Can we say that all the sources of communication between us and Allah Ta'ala, that is Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ahle Bayt, and Quran Majid, are Nurani? We know that Ahle Bayt are Nurani, but can we say that Quran itself is made up of Nur? Thank you.
Quran is certainly nothing but Nur, and of course everything related, God itself is Nur. Allah has said in the Holy Quran, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. God is the Nur and light of the heavens and earth. So God is Nur and light. Unfortunately, in the English language, we have to use the word light, L-I-G-H-T, which I am very much dissatisfied myself by using this word to interpret the word noor in Arabic, because it is so different than the word light in its detailed meaning, but we are forced to use the word light in English because at least I don't know any other word which can be, which would be more suitable to talk about noor. So that's a problem that we use the word light. But otherwise, yes, God is noor and Quran is noor, and anything related to God, anything you know, concerned with God is noorani. So the more you are close to God and you have qurb and taqarrub and closeness to God, the more noorani you become. And you know, and the reason why Quran has been sent down for the humanity is also so that the humanity can become noorani. لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. So you know, the purpose of sending, the purpose of this whole Quran is to make us noorani. So yes, everything Prophet is noorani, is himself, of course, noor. Prophet is the noor, he is the closest person to Allah, to God, and he is the first creature of God. And he himself has said, you know, kuntu nooran wa adam bayna, kuntu nabiyan wa adam bayna al-ma'i wa teen. You know, and ana wa aliyun min noorin wahid, me and Ali are from one noor. And so Prophet is noor, Imam Ali and the rest of the Imams are noor, Quran itself is noor, and everything which gets close to God becomes noorani. Now, it depends on the level of your closeness. The higher your level, the more noorani you will be. The lower your level of closeness, the less noorani and illuminous you would be. But yes, it's all about noor.
Speaker, there is a corollary to the question from Ahmed 51953. If you want to address that, you may. Otherwise, I'll ask Muhammad Jafri to ask his or her question. So if you would like to address that, you could right now.
Yes, reality has to be accepted. We believe in nothing but reality. It's just that in order to accept the reality, we have to first clear up the way for the reality to be accommodated, and the clearing up the way means denying every form of falsehood, be in the belief system or in the practical behaviors of humans or in their moralities. So unless the falsehood and batil is totally removed and erased, and the way will never be cleared up for the reality to arrive. The reality is there, and we have to believe in reality and nothing but reality, because that is the only thing which is real.
Can I ask Muhammad Jafri to put forward the question?
Assalamu alaikum. Aghadi, you talked about that the fact that everything around us is an ayatullah. How do you justify the presence of evil or negative factors around us as being signs of God or no? Thank you.
Everything around us is, wa alaikum assalam, is everything around us is certainly an ayat of God. No exception about that. Everything is a sign of God and guides us towards God, and everything is also a wajh of Allah. Aynama tuwallu fa thamma wajhu Allah. And kullu shay'in halikun illa wajhahu. Everything which is not the wajh and face of Allah is destroyed. So nothing that exists can be other than the wajh of Allah. My teacher, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, in his lesson, had said that everything that exists has to be the wajh and face of God, has to be wajh of Allah. Of course, Wajhullah is one of the titles of Imam Ali al-Islam. He is the highest level of Wajh of Allah. And like ayats also have several levels. And Imam Ali has said about the ayat as well, that مَا لِلَّهِ آيَةٌ أَكْبَرْ مِنِّي. God has no sign greater than me. So of course, after the Holy Prophet, the greatest sign of God is Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Prophet is the sign of God. Imam Ali is the sign of God. Quran is the sign of God. And every existence is around us, all the existences are signs of God. If there are humans who are doing wrong and misbehaving, or jinns who are misbehaving, I would never talk about plantations, the nabatat, or never talk about the jamadat, the immovable items like the stones and the water and the sand and the soil, the immovable creatures, or the plantations, the nabatat, or the haywanat, the animals, or, there are levels of existences. First we have the jamadat, the immovable forms of existences like stones and water, etc. Then we have the nabatat, the plantations, the second level of existences. Then we have haywanat, the animals, and then we have the humans and jinns, and then we have higher than that are the, the prophets and the messengers and the imams, and then of course above and beyond everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are levels of existences, and it's only the humans and jinns who are given the intellect, plus they have been given the desires. So if we are the two categories, the humans and jinns are put to test. The rest of the existences, they have already, they are already obedient to God. Every single particle of universe obeys God and performs the tasbih of Allah, like I recited the verse of Quran to you. إِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُصَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. So everything is already obedient. It's about humans and jinns alone. And if the humans and jinns are misbehaving, it does not mean that they are not a sign of God anymore. No, they are still the sign of God. They are a creature of God. Their existence itself, their entire existence is still guiding us towards one God, because they have a creator. Everything has a creator. If they do not have a creator, I mean, if somebody misbehaves in his beliefs or misbehaves in his actions, does he, can anybody say that he is no longer a creation of God? Of course not. He is a creation. Whether he himself does not agree, whether he himself does not believe and does not practice according to that belief, that's his evil intention and evil behavior. And that's why they would be liable upon their intentions and behaviors. But it does not translate into the fact that the creator of that existences, those existences, is not Allah anymore, because they have done a sin towards their belief, a sin towards their actions. Doing sins in our beliefs and actions does not take us out of the analogy that we are created by Allah. We are still created by Allah, and God is our Lord. Yes, we are a creation which is misbehaving, and that's why we would be punished if we do not heed to the constant warnings of our Lord and keep on doing the misbehavior till the time of death, and do not pass away as a Muslim, surrendering ourselves to the command of our Creator. So that is about the punishment of the misbeliefs and misbehaviors. But as long as our, as far as our existence itself is concerned, yes, it still leads that there is one Creator who has created everything and who has given us the power, and the strength in doing what we are doing. I mean, God is the only one who is all powerful, and He has given us the power. Everything that we perform or misuse with that power given by God is because of our evil intention that we do the evil behavior, and that's why we will be punished. But the fact of the matter is, our existence itself is a proof that we have one Lord. Now, with this existence, with this blessing of God, are we misusing the blessing or using the blessing in the proper direction? That is our own evil intention, which is, or good intention, which is forcing us to behave well or misbehave. And that aspect we will be punished or rewarded. But the existence itself, yes, it still proves that our Lord is one. Because can we say that those people who misbehave are created by someone other than God? Like Shaitan was created by someone other than God? No, of course not. The enemies of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, were they created by some other Lord other than Allah? No, of course Allah is their Lord, but it's just that they have misbehaved and they will be punished for that. Their existence is still the proof.
Can I ask our Qibla, that this is going to be the last question, and if it is going to be the last question, then kindly say that in your answer, Qibla. Hashim, I give way to you for your second question.
Thank you very much. I could not stay in the session for the full answer to the first question. I will be very brief. Towards the end of your talk, sir, you were saying that the best way to look for Tawheed is to search internally, and you were referring to the matters of the ruh, the soul. But at the same time, you alluded to ruh being probably the most difficult concept to grasp in Islamic theology. Does it not create a kind of unsurpassable difficulty for most of us?
Walaikum as-salam. Yes, I would request it if you take it the last answer, because I have to go after that, if you allow me, inshallah. So, walaikum as-salam. Thank you for your question. I would like to say that it is not just a difficult way to learn about our Creator through the internal process, through turning towards our soul, ourselves, our own existence. It's not just a difficult way, but actually it is the most difficult way. Because somebody who knows himself, like Imam Ali has said, has known his Lord. So that's the peak of knowledge. And it is the hardest thing to do in this world, to know about the soul, what the soul is all about, and what actually it is. And, soul is the hardest thing to understand. And again, one of the reasons is that because we cannot see it. This is only one of the reasons. But actually, we have, of course, in Islam, we have plenty of evidences. And not just in Islam, of course, but even to the human intellect has plenty of evidences, which is, human intellect is shared by those who are non-Muslims as well. Everybody has intellect and power of reasoning. So we have plenty of evidences that prove about the existence of the soul. And something that you prove with your akal and intellect and is stronger to believe than something you see with your eyes. Maybe you would be surprised with what I'm saying, but that is a concrete, that is nothing but truth, that the intellectual evidences are stronger in nature than the seeable things being an evidence. Because our eyes are material and they a lot of times make mistakes. So when we prove the soul with our intellectual evidence, it's even stronger for a person to believe in what he believes, and then he's completely and absolutely unshakable. If somebody knows himself, he's unshakable, and he can never be deviated from the path, because now he has an evidence which is better than the tangible ways, than the seeable things, and resorting to evidences which are tangible and seeable, and which are also very good evidences, but not as strong as an intellectual evidence. So it's a very, very hard task, the hardest task, to recognize the soul And that's why there are only very, very few humans who recognize their soul. And, that's why there are very few humans who have the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of God. And a lot of humans, overwhelming majority of humans do not have the ma'rifat of God and do not have the ma'rifat of their soul. But if you turn to people, if you compare this towards those set of people who can turn to the external things and they can see them and then they can do the analogy and come to the decision that, well, these creatures are a sign of a creator, there are a lot of people who can resort to this evidence and understand because they can see that. And a lot of people are unfortunately not using their intellect the way they were supposed to use. Remember what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had done to one of his companions at the time of Hajj? When that companion said to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that ma aksal al hajij wa aqall al wajij, there are so many hajis around, you know, doing the tawaf of Kaaba, and there's a very less noise coming from this huge gathering. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said to this companion of his, that ma aksar al wajij wa aqall al hajij, there's so much noise coming and there are very few hajis. And this guy was shocked with the answer of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam because he was seeing a lot of people revolving around Kaaba, rotating around Kaaba. Can you deny what you see with your eyes? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because sometimes, because every zahir has a batin, we can only see the apparent existences. We don't see the realities. Every zahir, every apparent existence has a hidden reality behind it. So the guy was shocked when Imam Sajjad said that there are very few hajis. In other words, there's a lot of noise coming, but the hajis are very few. And the guy was shocked. And then Imam Sajjad asked him to look between the two fingers of Imam Sajjad. And this guy saw between the two fingers of Imam, and then he found that they were, you know, pigs and wolves and different animals revolving around Kaaba, but the humans were really very less. So yes, the answer is that our eyes do make mistakes, big time mistakes, and a lot of mistakes, and we see very limited things. And but what we learn from the power of reasoning and intellect is unshakable, eternal, and everlasting, and much, much, much stronger as an evidence towards the evidences that we derive from the seeable things.